Hey, thank you so much for tapping or clicking on this video, and welcome to the Foundry Church, where we're all about a better you and a better world. What you're about to see is a message from one of our regular Sunday services. We hope you enjoy it. We hope it blesses you in some way. We hope it challenges you in some way. Whether before you watch or maybe after you watch, we'd love for you to check out the links in the description box below. We have a link to our church website, we have a link to our Facebook page, and we also have a direct link to our giving portal if you're willing and able to help support our ministry financially. All right, enjoy this message.
Good morning. Welcome to the Foundry Church, where we're all about a better you and a better world. Whether you're joining us in person or online, I'm so very glad you're here. And my name is Seth. Hi. Hi, Dad. real quick, before we get started, I want to give a shout out to Mr. Joseph Q. Robinson, who did a great job last week. Thank you to him for bringing the word. Even if he did make some harmful remarks about me getting older, even if it is true, I don't appreciate it. I have big plans for the next 5 years of my life. I plan to get a second, like, late in life growth spurt as I get older. Yeah, and I'm hoping to finally figure out my daughter's sixth grade mathematics the next 5 years, so lots of plans as I age. Actually, before we get into the message, we've got like a bunch of stuff to talk about that's like not so much for like a Sunday morning, but I know some people have asked about some updates on finances and hiring and the coffee shop and all the things. In your emails today, somewhere around 11 o'clock, if you subscribe to the eConnect for the church, we made a video this week that we're sending out. It talks about where we're at with our finances, what's going on with the coffee shop, what's going on with the hiring process, all the information that you could ever want and didn't know you needed or want to need. It's all in there. So if you're subscribed to the eConnect, that'll be in your email later today. Or if you're not subscribed to that and you would like to know, you can fill out a thing out front at the desk that give us your email and we'll make sure you get sent that link, okay? Okay. So let's get started. We are in our series called Sacred Space. We're in week 9. We've got 2 more weeks of the series, and then we're going to start a brand new series that I'm really excited about called Jump, Don't Jump. And so basically what we're going to do is we're going to be examining Bible and culture and using a Bible scholar and social media to do this. And it's going to be, I think it's going to be really good. It's a little bit different than maybe something we've done before, but I hope that you make plans to be here. It's going to be good, insightful, hopefully thought-provoking, and just like awesome in general, okay? So we're in week 9 of 10. Today we're going to talk about ascension, and then next week we're going to talk about Pentecost. Now, if you haven't been here in the past 9 weeks, first of all, why? Like, what are you... What have you been doing? Where have you been? Is it me? I hope not. Essentially, what we've been doing over the past 9 weeks is looking at this idea of Jesus the Christ through the lens of the eternal Christ. Now, when many people speak about Jesus Christ, what they're referring to is the historical Jesus, like at this time in this place for these many years. And what we're doing is looking at his teachings through the lens of the eternal Christ, which the scripture talks about, you know, the Christ being the one who was in the beginning, John chapter 1, verse 1, all things made through him. Colossians 1, 15, he is before all things, in him all things hold together. Colossians 3, 11, Christ is all and is in all. Ephesians 4, 6, God is over all, through all, and in all. There's this vastness, this all-pervasiveness of the Christ. And when we limit the Christ to just the historical life of Jesus, I think we actually minimize or undermine the vastness of the Christ. So that's what we're trying to do and trying to look at. And when you understand this, man, it really expands and opens up these teachings of Jesus in a pretty incredible way. So today we're talking about the ascension, all right? Now, the books that not all of the Gospels directly tell the story of the ascension. Some of them refer to it, allude to it, but the only books that really speak directly, like describe the ascension, are Luke and Acts, both of which books were believed to be written by Luke, okay? So we're gonna look at the ascension through Acts because this is the most extended version, okay? So let's take a look at this. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, this is who Luke is writing to, we believe, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be a witness. You will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." That was a long passage. Are you still with me? You're right? Wake up. Okay, you're good. Now, let's break this down a little bit. There's a few things that I want to point out and highlight, okay? So in verse 3, it says, he presented himself and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And it says that he did this for like 40 days, okay? So first of all, the number 40, in case you don't know, is very significant within the Bible. 40 often represents a time of testing, a time of trial, a time of struggle. Like it rained for 40 days during the flood. The Hebrew people wandered the desert for 40 years. Jesus was tested in the wilderness for 40 days. Like there's all kinds of references to 40. Usually has to do with struggling or some sort of testing or trial. Now what's interesting about this is that in these 40 days that we see Jesus going around and saying hello to people, is that it doesn't seem to really be a testing for him, does it? I mean, it might be a bit of a testing or a trial for like the people who are like, "I don't know, is he dead? Is that him? How do we know? Like, do they believe he's alive or not?" But it's not really a testing for him. But if you notice in all of the other examples, the flood, the wandering, the wilderness, there is always something deeply significant that happens on the other side of that 40-year day, whatever time period. Right? Like when the flood resides and there's this kind of like new beginning that takes place. Then you have the Israelites wandering through the desert for 40 years and then they enter into the promised land. Jesus is tested in the wilderness for 40 days and then he begins his ministry. So Jesus spends 40 days post-resurrection, pre-ascension, going around talking to people, meeting with people. And then what happens? There's this big moment. There's this moment where everything shifts, where everything changes. It goes in a different direction. Jesus ascends into the heavens. Now, what I want to do is I want to look at some of like the appearances that he made during those 40 days. Like, what was he doing? What was he up to? And there's a whole bunch about kind of where he was and what he was up to. We don't have time for all of it. We just want to show you a few things. So we know that he appeared to Mary in the garden, right? She mistook him for the gardener after the resurrection. We know that one. We know he shows up on the road to Emmaus to hang out with these two like guys that are walking, they're talking. Luke 24, this one is interesting. He shows up to these disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" It's a funny, like it's a, They gave him a piece of broiled fish, which makes it even better, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Okay, now I love this passage. Jesus shows up to disciples and he's like, hey guys, it's me. Like, see the scars? Like, do ghosts have scars, you know? I don't think so. Also, by the way, I'm starving. Do you have anything to eat? Because, like, resurrection really takes it out of a fella, you know? So they broil some fish, and then he eats in front of them. And I love this because it's like, I just picture Jesus, like, famished, right? He's famished. They give him the fish. He's just, like, mowing on some, like, fish. He's just getting it all up in his beard, and it's dripping, and he's not using a napkin. He's just like, oh, geez, I'm so hungry. Like, there's not really a better way to prove you're not a ghost than to devour food, right, for your body. You need the nutrients. Fascinating. There's another good one in John chapter 20. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. By the way, how many of us are like Thomas? Unless I see the facts and the proof and the evidence, I will not believe there's anything. Sometimes we have to be willing to accept that there's things that we don't fully understand. Anyways, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Through the door, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. So Jesus, who is not a ghost, appears inside a locked room somehow. I love this, by the way. Every time he shows up somewhere, he says, peace be with you, which feels a lot like a modern equivalent of like, okay, don't freak out, guys. Like, it's me. How'd you get through the lock? It's me, guys, it's me. And then Jesus calls out Thomas. He's like, hey, Thomas, remember last week when you were talking that big game about you needed to see the empirical evidence to prove that I was actually who I was and said I was? He's like, hey, yeah. How about you put your finger right here, big fella? See if you doubt me now. How about you put your finger right here in my side and see how you like that one? Get a load of all this. Like, you think you're tough, Thomas? Yeah, yeah. So when Thomas lays his hands on the wounded body of Jesus, he's like, yeah, I guess that checks out. Sure, I'm in, I suppose, now that you've proven me wrong. All right, one more real quick, John chapter 21. The disciples are out fishing. They haven't had any luck. Jesus shows up, is like 8:30, and that's on the other side of the boat. And then we see this. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. But even with so many fish, that's a weird, I don't know what this is, 153. It's a secret number, shh, don't tell anybody. But even with so many of the net that was not torn, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So I love this one too. Jesus cooks like a big fish breakfast for the disciples. The disciples who have been out fishing all night and didn't have any luck, and then he tells them where to go, and then they get the fish, and he's like, here, let me saute, fry this up for you, whatever, broil it up for you, whatever they're doing. Now, what do you see highlighted in all these stories? What we see is the material realities of Jesus. We see flesh and bone and hunger and cooking and eating. It's all very physical, tangible, material things, right? Of course, we see some non-material things, like Jesus just kind of like appearing and disappearing all over the place, but it's kind of like the primary focus of the authors of the gospel. What they're interested in highlighting is the material nature of Jesus post-resurrection, pre-ascension. They're highlighting the physical body of Jesus resurrected, scars and all. There's something absolutely incredible about this that I've never really thought through before that we'll get into in a few minutes, okay? But just keep this stuff in the back of your brain, okay? Back to the book of Acts. Verses 4 and 5, Jesus talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Verses 6, 7, and 8, the disciples are asking, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Jesus says, TBD, I'll get back to you. Jesus says, no one can know when this time is coming. And so don't buy into the social media that tells you otherwise. He didn't say that part. I added that one. Remember the eclipse we just had? Don't buy in to all the things that people are saying on social media. Also, he's like, stop worrying about how it will all end and maybe focus on the now. Like, you've got some work to do. Like, you, like, need to go love and tell people about me. Then you get into verse 9, 10, and 11. He says this. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back to you, come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So it says he was taken up before their eyes and a cloud hid him, which is like a very vague statement, by the way. Like, what was he doing? Was he just hanging out, floating, hanging? He was like playing peekaboo behind the clouds, seeing if they noticed, waiting to see if he would show up. Like, did he like dart, fly off into the sky, like Miss Captain Marvel into the universe? We don't know. So disciples are just kind of like hanging out, standing around amazed. They're dumbfounded at what they see. And you have to remember, again, this is like just slightly pre-internet, right? This is just slightly pre the Marvel universe. They'd never seen anybody fly around before. So they're just staring. These angels show up and they're like, hey, what are you guys doing? Hey, but seriously, what are you doing? Like, you guys got stuff to do. He's the way he went up, like, he's also going to come back the same way, which is actually where SpaceX got their idea for the rockets to come and land, was from the disciples, the angels. He's going to come back the same way. The angels are like, hey, you guys got some work to do. Can't just stare at the sky all day. Now, as cool as it would be to actually witness this, and as cool as it is to have this miraculous thing that we can point to that in our minds, like, proves things, like Jesus is who he says he was, or that there is something beyond this material reality that we see, or that, like, God must be, like, real. God is up in heaven, and that's where Jesus went, and that's where he's hanging out until he returns. What it seems like to me is that many Christians have placed so much emphasis on the anticipation of the returning part, right? Which is important. It is important. But I think, and I wonder sometimes, if we've placed so much emphasis on the returning part that we've often overlooked the incredible insight that the ascension is revealing to us about the here and now. And it seems like, when it comes to the faith of many Christians, many of us are a bit like the disciples, just kind of staring up into the sky and hoping and waiting that one day Jesus will return. You see, but when we start to read and understand stories like these through the lens of the eternal Christ, man, it opens up all kinds of new insight and wonderful thoughts and ideas and realities. So let's talk about a couple of things here, okay? There's two primary things I want to address through this story. The first is that what you have to remember is that their understanding of their world, of our world at their time, how they understood the universe was much different than we understand the universe. They didn't know what we know. They didn't have the concept of our planet being like a part of this solar system, that the solar system is just a blip in this galaxy, and this galaxy is just another blip in this much larger universe that apparently is infinitely expanding. They understood there is Earth, and then there is the sky or the heavens, and then beyond that, where we can't see, is like heaven, the dwelling place of God. Right, but what we now know is that if you ascend from the earth into the sky or to the heavens, you don't go into heaven beyond that. You go into like outer space, which again, we haven't found the end of because it's still expanding. Now, American architect, philosopher, and futurist, Buckminster Fuller once said that if anyone is still using the words up and down in relation to how the universe works, they're like 400 years out of date. Now, what he's referring to is this idea that we've discovered that we lived in this like curved universe, and there's not really an up and down when it comes to how we discuss these things. There's only really an in and an out. Like the shuttle doesn't come up and down from space. The shuttle flies in and out of the Earth's atmosphere, or in and out of orbit. So when we frame the ascension through the lens of the eternal Christ, the ascension then isn't just about Jesus going up into the heavens, right? That's a bit of a dated mindset. Jesus wasn't simply going up, but rather Jesus the Christ was going out to the far reaches of the universe, which is to say that the ascension then serves as a reminder that the Christ's presence has been felt and experienced throughout the far reaches of the entirety of the universe, which is like a really cool, big thought. Because think about what this means, like when it comes to you and us and ourselves and how we think about ourselves when it comes to purpose and meaning in this life. The eternal Christ that is felt and extended throughout the entirety of the universe is the very same Christ that is dwelling within you. Look at what Colossians 1 says, 1:27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is the mystery made known to the Gentiles? That Christ is in you, and that Christ that is in you is the hope of glory. What a beautiful thing. What the ascension points to and reminds us of is that we are not insignificant flesh bags floating through space on a tiny blue rock, but rather that we carry within us the eternal Christ within us, which is the very fullness of the one who fills the universe in all of its parts. You are not small and insignificant. You are filled with the vastness of Christ, and you should live and carry yourself as such. You carry the hope of glory within you. It's like whether you believe it or not, whether you realize it or not, you're kind of a big deal. Not because of you so much, but the one dwelling within you, the Christ dwelling within you. Okay, now, here's another thought about all this, and this one's been like kind of blowing my mind, so I hope that you're prepared for this. This is like, okay, this is neat. So there's this Episcopalian bishop named Bishop Mark Andrus. He talks about this, the ascension this way, and this is what he says. He says that the theme of the ascension is the validation of the body and of all creation. And he says that this is the call to avoid abstraction in life. We'll talk about that in a second. So let's think through this. The theme of the ascension is the validation of the body and all of creation. And this is the call to avoid the abstraction of life. Okay, so earlier we looked at these stories, right? Of Jesus appearing to the people post-resurrection, pre-ascension, the 40-day period. He's going around trying not to scare people. Peace be with you. It's just me. Check me out. And what did we see? We saw this very physical, very material Jesus. This very much like us, human Jesus. His body, well, it was hungry. He eats the fish. He had Thomas touch the wounds of his body. He talked, he walked with the disciples. He made breakfast for the disciples. It's this very earthy, tangible Jesus. So when it comes to the ascension, it's this same earthly, tangible Jesus that rises up to the heavens. Right? What is it that the angels said? They said, this same Jesus who ascends with this physical form will one day come again in the same way. I think this is like part of the point of the whole thing, that we see Jesus the Christ rises into the heavens with the physical body, this physical body made from the dust of the earth, made from creation that was infused with the breath and the Spirit of God. He rises up in his physical body with the physical wounds of crucifixion. And so there's this wonderful picture, this wonderful implication here, that Jesus rising into the heavens in this physical body with the physical wounds is essentially carrying creation, the dust of the earth, that is his body, back to its source. It's a validation of the body as well as creation. He doesn't leave the dirt suit behind because, you know, flesh is bad, spirit is good. That's the narrative that a lot of churches sell and teach, but that's not really a biblical narrative. That narrative is primarily a Greek philosophical one stemming from Plato. Flesh is bad, spirit is good. And many well-meaning people have bought into this idea, flesh is bad, spirit is good, which is why the goal for so many people for so long has been our whole job is just, we're just trying to get out of this place. We're looking to the heavens, hoping that he comes back, and we're trying to get out of here, leave the world behind, because the physical is bad and the spirit is good, so let's get out of that and set our minds on the things above. Like, Jesus carries creation back to its creator, to his creator, and is accepted in all that he is, wounds and all. All. This seems to be like an affirmation or a reaffirmation of the blessed state of creation that God designed. When God surveyed creation and said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. It's a reaffirming of the goodness of creation, not a rejecting or a punishing of it. It's accepted. It's accepted. It's almost like the story has come full circle, right? God creates all that is, then creates out of what is created, then he calls it good. Then God sends Jesus, the Son of God, to reveal God's love. God takes up residence within creation that he has called good in the physical form of Jesus. And then at the ascension, that physical form that God has inhabited, that was made from the dust of the earth, is now returned to the God who created all of it. What an absolutely beautiful picture of acceptance. A picture of acceptance that we should find a great deal of hope and peace in. That Jesus ascends into the heaven in this physical form, wounds and all. We should find a great deal of comfort in this. That part of what we carry to God will be some of our woundedness, our fear, our failures. And that we too will be loved and accepted by God. The Christ that has gone out to the far reaches of the universe, that is also dwelling within you, has already been accepted by the Creator. So if the Christ dwelling in you has already been accepted by the Creator, what does that say for you? Bishop Andrus said, the theme of the ascension is a validation of the body and all of creation. And he said, this is the call to avoid abstraction in life. What does that mean? The call to avoid abstraction. Okay, so abstraction, here's a brief definition, is the quality of dealing with ideas rather than events. So what does it mean to avoid abstraction? Well, it would seem that if abstraction is dealing with ideas rather than events, then to avoid dealing with just ideas would be to participate in the moments in front of you, to participate in the creation that we are blessed to be a part of. So the idea would be that if the ascension validates the body and all of creation, then it puts us in the position of being able to appreciate and enjoy and embrace both our bodies and all of creation rather than trying to avoid or deny or reject the material realities that we find ourselves living in. Which is to say that we are now free to live with a great deal of freedom. We are now free to wonder and marvel and awe at everything that God has created. And what did Jesus say in John 10:10? He says, I've come that you may have life to the fullest. And so when we run all this through the lens of the eternal Christ, I think what this reveals and reminds us is that if all things have come through Christ and all things are held together in Christ, and if Christ is over all and through all and in all and Christ is all, then it all serves to remind us that this whole thing is in fact sacred space. And so when we live according to God's intended reality, the proper relationship with God, with the self, with each other, and with creation, when we do these things, we honor and live into that sacred space. And then when we step outside of God's intended reality, then we essentially dishonor or somehow desecrate this sacred space of creation. But regardless, the whole space is sacred. This past Sunday afternoon, my family and I were driving home from Fort Myers, and we stopped in at an outlet mall, which is not my scene. It's not something we like normally ever do. And it was a bit of a crazy experience. It was just like cram packed with people Sunday afternoon. I don't know what everybody was doing, but apparently nobody else had anywhere else to be. And so like we couldn't find parking. We go in, it's just like you're like winding through all these people, and we go to the food court, we get some food. It's just like a lot. I'm getting overwhelmed, like just the mass of humanity that apparently, and then I get like super judgmental about everybody. And like, what are we doing? Is this what life is? Is our whole goal just to be consumers? Like, we're working all week just to come to this stupid place to buy stupid brands that people tell us are important. What are we doing? I get a bit worked up. Along with this, I've got three kids that are all wanting different things all at the same time. This one wants to go to three different toy stores. This one wants to go to like three different sports stores. This one really, 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 really needs new shoes. Dad, can I get new shoes? Dad, can I get new shoes? Dad, can I get... I love you. My wife could see I was getting a bit frustrated, and she goes, hey, why don't you take a walk for a little bit? Why don't you get some space? I'll take care of the kids for a minute. So I did. So I went for a walk. I went to a store I wanted to look at, and then I sat down by like a fountain. I was just like trying to get my head back to like, you know, like a decent place. And I was sitting there thinking, it was kind of in that moment that I realized like even that space, even though I was really annoyed at other people, even that space was a sacred space. Because every person in that place was created from the dust of the earth that God said was good. Every person in that place was loved by God and was a child of God, regardless of how annoying I thought they were. And then I finally joined back up with my family, and we kind of split up. So I took Ella, I took my daughter, and we went to go shop for shoes because she had her own money and she really wanted shoes. And we got to spend this time together, telling jokes, being silly, helping her pick out what she wanted. We didn't have any like super deep conversations or anything, but we just had this time that we spent together. I got to watch her interact with people. I got to watch her go through this decision-making process. I got to observe this young lady who's growing into a woman before my eyes and just appreciate her for who she is and who she's becoming. And it was in that moment as well that I was reminded that that space in the aisles of the Finish Line shoe store, because of the Christ that is in all, through all, and over all, the Christ is all, even that space was sacred. The theme of the ascension is the validation of the body in all of creation. This is the call to avoid the abstraction in life. This is the call for us to wake up and participate in the sacred space in which we are living. Like the angels who show up to the disciples who are standing there staring in the sky and they're like, hey, what are you doing? Like, come on, we got stuff to do here. Maybe we too get so focused on this idea of the coming back that we get stuck staring at the sky metaphorically. And in doing so, we miss out on the joy and the freedom of participating in the sacred space that we get to live in. The fullness of life that Jesus offers isn't just about someday up there, out there. The fullness of life that Jesus came to offer is about here and now. The whole thing is God's temple. It's all sacred space, and we've been given this gift of this life that we get to participate and experience it. So no matter what it is you're dealing with today, whatever it is you're carrying with you, whatever it is you're facing in this particular period of life, we all go through the goods, the bads, the ups, the downs. Remember, it's all sacred. It's all a gift. And that the Christ that is extended to the very reaches of the universe is also dwelling in you. So whatever it is you're dealing with, you can and you will get through it. This life that we get to experience is a gift. God's created it that way. He wants you to embrace it and to step into it. And the only question that we have to answer is, will we?
Hey, thank you again for checking out this video. And if you're still here all the way at the end, kudos to you. Thank you so much for watching the whole thing. We really hope and pray that this message was maybe a challenge for you, maybe a blessing, maybe a call to action in some way. Don't forget to check out the links in the description box below. We'll see you next time here at The Foundry.